want to talk to you this morning about why did Jesus have to die on a cross? It was one of the methods used by the Romans to execute people. It was designed to be a very painful, unpleasant death. It was meant to be an example. They wanted people to see this is what happens. If you do the wrong thing, you'll end up there too. But why the cross for Jesus? Because there was many other ways to die. Sadly, horribly, he could have been speared. He could have been run through by a sword, a Roman sword. He could have been hung by the neck by a rope. He could have been taken by the Jews. At one stage, they wanted to push him off the edge of a cliff. And the Bible said because it wasn't his time yet, he was able to walk through the crowd and get out and walk away. He could have been stoned, another unpleasant way to die. They could have stoned him to death. He could have perished when they ripped his back open with that whip, with either bone or metal in the ends of the tips of the whip, and it would catch the skin and rip the skin off, and his organs were exposed at that time. And the other things they did to him, and I'll talk about some of that later, but the other things they did to him, he could have well died from his exposure, you know, loss of blood at the point at which they treated him so cruelly, so badly that he couldn't carry a cross. They had to get Simon of Cyrene to take his cross and take it up to Golgotha. I imagine very possibly, I don't know whether Jesus was even capable of walking to Golgotha and whether they got their, you know, put their hands under his arms and literally dragged him there because he was so damaged by what the Roman soldiers had done to him. These weren't pansies. These were Roman soldiers. Tough, hardened, cruel, no respect for Jews at all. They would have regarded them as just like nothing and happy to whip them and beat them up and do all. So why the cross? Okay. Firstly, it had to be a public example. There could be no doubt that Jesus was executed. If he died from the whipping, or he'd been stabbed by a Roman sword, or he died in some other way, then people could say, oh, well, he didn't really die when he rose from the dead. He didn't really die. He was just in a coma. He obviously had suffered a beating, a whipping, whatever, and they'd sort of put him aside to bury him, but he came back to life there, and he just got up and got going. Well, that's not true. We know that that's not true, and God wanted it to be a very obvious thing that Jesus had died, and he died on the cross. A second thing is, in John 12, verse 32, he said, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying the death he would die. Jesus said, I'll be lifted up and people be drawn unto me. He was lifted up on the cross, the point of his death. The third thing is, you understand that the terms in Scripture referring to the cross also speak of the tree. They're almost interchangeable. I know a tree is a tree when the Bible talks about it, but it can refer, because obviously the cross is made from a tree out of timber, and he had to die on a cross or a tree. In Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Jesus hung on a tree to take our curse, because sin entered the world when man stole from the tree. When Eve took from the tree and gave to her husband in the Garden of Eden. So God had to put his life back on the tree. He restored the fruit, if you like, to the tree to make restitution and provide his reunion with man that Adam lost in disobedience. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus knew no sin. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat great drops of blood. Such was the stress and torment of his soul. He said, Father, if the cup can pass from me, please let it. But he said, not my will, but your will be done. He took the weight of mankind upon him, mankind's sin. The fourth thing is, his hands were pierced. Because it was the hands that stole the fruit from the tree, his hands were pierced. The point was made by God. The fifth thing is, his side was pierced by the Roman soldiers. They wanted to be sure he was dead because Eve, who was deceived by Satan and then led mad into sin, came forth from the side of Adam. The Bible says that God took a rib from Adam and made Eve. So God made atonement for Eve at that point as well. Number six, Jesus' feet were pierced because the first messianic prophecy was Genesis 3:15. And this is what it says. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. My research on people being crucified by being nailed to a cross is that they actually, I understand, put it more through the wrist than the hand. Because I suppose in the hand, maybe the hand could come loose. It's not quite as dense. And in the feet, they put it more through the ankle and through the heel than through the foot, maybe again because the foot could come loose from the cross. And so it was excruciating. So when he says, you will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. This Jesus did to Satan. He'd crushed the head of the serpent, which he did at Calvary. Then there's the crown of thorns on his head. Because the sign of the curse upon creation was made in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, both thorns and thistles, and he's talking to Adam. Let me come back, verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. So God cursed the ground because of what Adam did. But here we read again, Jesus took the curse. That's what you've got to come to understand. He took the curse upon himself. We go back to Galatians 3:13. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The crown of thorns upon his head. The curse taken. Number eight. Jesus hung naked on the cross in shame and humiliation. Because when Adam and Eve disobeyed, they were naked in their own sight. Understand something. In the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that Adam and Eve met with God on a regular basis. And the Bible says they were naked and not ashamed. Well, I mean, who else was there except the animals? But when they sinned, they developed a spiritual nakedness and they felt their external nakedness. So they took fig leaves and sewed them together and hid from God. And God said, well, how did you know you were naked? And they exposed the sin at that point. So Jesus had to be naked on the cross. I'm not here to criticize any church or any other beliefs, but when I see statues of Jesus on the cross and his head is just gently lying to the side, dead, with his hands outstretched, draped in this beautiful material, it wasn't like that. First of all, he'd suffered a beating. The crown of thorns had pierced his scalp. Now, I understand that the blood flow in the scalp and the face is high. So if you pierce those areas, the blood flows. So the blood would have flowed down over his face from the crown of thorns. And then the Bible says they plucked out his beard. Now, I'm going to get Cain up to demonstrate how to pluck. No, I better not. But I can imagine ripping out a beard. It's going to take skin. And so there's going to be blood flow around his face. Of course, we know he was whipped. He was hit with a reed. And we're not talking about just one of those water reeds, soft. This thing was like a club. And those Roman soldiers didn't spare Jesus. They beat him with their fists. I imagine when he was on the ground, they used their boots. And they were into him. I mean, he suffered a terrible, terrible beating. Even said that the Jews had given him a beating as well before they took him to Pilate. Listen, when he hung on that cross, he was a bloody mess. I don't use that as a swear word. I'm talking about the blood. He hung naked. His body would have been covered. By that time, the bruises would have been well exposed. The blood wouldn't have been cleaned off him. His back was open. The skin flailed. He was a mess, but he was naked. This was the utter humiliation. Adam and Eve humiliated us when they sinned. Jesus took our humiliation on the cross when he hung there naked, exposed to the world, so that he could say, I have delivered you from humiliation and shame. But here's the good news. Because of his nakedness on the cross, I now have the robe of righteousness to cover my spiritual nakedness. My sins are forgiven, but I have the robe of righteousness which God gives me. Because the Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags, menstrual rags. But the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives us means we can come before God with faith and confidence in that. The Bible says that he had no form or comeliness that we would desire him. In other words, he was so battered. And then the Bible also says his face was marred more than any man's. Jesus still bears those marks, because when he appeared to Thomas, he said, hey, stick your finger into the holes in my hands. Put your hand into my side. So he still had. Because there's no blood flowing, there was no, in that sense, healing. Though Jesus could be healed, I understand that. But he carries forever the marks of the ransom he paid for you and the atonement that's been made for you. Guys, how good is that? So God has provided everything necessary for us in Christ. It's up to us to believe and receive it. And then in the Jewish custom, they made a morning and afternoon sacrifice. And so at 3 p.m. on the afternoon of the Friday that Jesus hung on the cross, the high priest would stand as they would make the sacrifice of the lamb in front of him and kill that spotless lamb. And then when that was done, he would extend his arms and he would say, Tetelestai, it's done, it's accomplished. So Jesus at 3 p.m., the Bible says, hanging on a cross with his arms extended, said, Tetelestai, it's done, it's accomplished, it's finished. And he did, and we've received it from that time on. So that's great news. But I want to just switch this morning, because we're going to take communion together, and it's important that we do, especially on this day. And I want to talk to you about a Jewish traditional wedding custom. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Okay, that makes a lot of sense. But consider the wedding custom of the Jews. So the potential groom's father, we won't just hand the communion out for a moment, folks. If you just get ready and hang on to it before we distribute it, just hang on a sec. The groom's father would seek out a suitable young girl to be the person who would marry his son. And he would approach her parents and they would say, yes, this is a good match, we'll go ahead with this. So that the bridegroom, the future bridegroom, would come with the dowry. So notice that the father has chosen the bride and that the dowry comes. God the Father chooses the bride of Christ. The dowry that came with Jesus was his life. It wasn't just some cows, some pigs, it wouldn't be pigs for Jews, but cows or cash or whatever. He gave his life. So he would then go to the potential future in-laws and drink a cup of wine with his potential future wife. She could refuse to drink the wine, by the way, in other words, reject him. But once she drank that cup, in the Jewish tradition, they're now married. Even though She still lives at home and he lives at home. It's more than betrothal. It's more than engagement. In the Jewish tradition, they were regarded as married, although there was no intimacy, no sharing life together or anything like that. And so what would happen then, that the bridegroom would go back to his father's house. Jesus said, "In my father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a room for you." So the bridegroom goes back to his father's house and he begins building. And he adds, a nice bedroom with ensuite on the side, and then some other rooms perhaps for future children as part of the family compound, if you like. Once the father was satisfied that the rooms were prepared, he would say to the groom, "It is now ready. You can go and get your bride." And normally this happened at night. And so the groom's attendants would go before him and they'd come and they'd shout, "The bridegroom cometh." And so the bride would make herself ready, get herself prepared for this great event, and the bridegroom would arrive to take his wife and take her back to his father's house. And there they would consummate the marriage on the first night, and then there would be 7 days of celebration of the wedding. From then on, all the invited guests would come, be a big event, be a major event, of course. And so what was Jesus saying to the disciples? They understood what he was saying. "I'm drinking this cup with you now, but I won't drink it again till I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What is he saying? We, and I'm using just earthly terminology, we are now married. And so they call us the bride of Christ. If you're a Christian, you're part of the bride of Christ. And that means that there's a day coming when we'll be with him physically. But the point is that right now we are married to him. And so Jesus said, when you take this biscuit that represents his body and this juice that represents his blood, he said, do this in remembrance. It's more than that. It's an affirmation that I am married to Jesus and that he is coming to get me. The heavenly bridegroom will come, and I'm believing that will happen in the rapture, which is not far away, will come and take his bride to be with himself. And so we're going to take communion this morning in just a moment, and they're actually self-contained packs. They've got a biscuit in them and the juice, and just don't distribute. Hang on a second. We just they're fast off the mark. We've got an item we'd like to do while they're distributing. But I just have this to say this morning. You may be in this place and you've come because you've come with a family member to celebrate Easter. You've got no objection to church as such. But you don't really have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And I just want to say to you this morning, you can settle it today. Because the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he rose, he took your sin and he rose from the dead to give you eternal life. It's as simple as that. And you, by taking this communion this morning, can affirm and confirm that you are part of the bride of Christ. And so now we can begin to distribute the communion. If that's not you, if you're just not ready to do that, don't be embarrassed. We don't think any less of you for doing that. If you want to take communion, join us. Well, you don't have to be confirmed in our denomination or anything like that. This is between you and God, not between you and a church. Don't romanticize the cross. It was a cruel place of death. It was God's determined way of taking the human life from Jesus Christ. He suffered much there for you. Pain. His back was ripped open for your healing. He was ashamed. Well, I'm not saying he was ashamed, but it was appearing that he was ashamed by being exposed in such a way. But from that we receive hope and life and blessing. But this morning I want you to take communion with me. Why don't you stand this morning? Because we honour our Father, we honour the Son, we honour the Holy Spirit. If you haven't opened your little containers, then go ahead and do that. And let us this morning, take these to affirm our marriage relationship to Jesus Christ, our heavenly bridegroom. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the great sacrifice that you made for us, the dowry you paid, which is the greatest ever. This morning we come as your earthly bride, one day to be your heavenly bride, and say we affirm our marriage covenant to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the life, the hope, the blessing, and the grace. Amen. Eat and drink this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your precious blood. Amen. Amen. Well, I pray that today, in some small way, that you've really come to appreciate what Jesus has done. I know that you would have before. I pray that's been reaffirmed in your life. What a great, great Lord and Savior that we have. Please pass your cups to the aisles. They'll be collected there. What a great sense of hope that comes into our hearts. Jesus lives, our living hope. Hope you like the sign on the outside of the building. If you didn't see it, have a look on the way out. Our living hope. We don't place our hope in something weak and wimpy, but in the mighty power of God demonstrated in the Son. Father, this morning, we just commit ourselves to you on this Easter weekend. We pray not only for those who are gathered here, but those who are traveling, may they be safe, those who are camping, those who are visiting relatives, whatever it might be. May your hand of blessing be upon them. May the life of Christ flow in them. God, I pray that Christians, something might stir in their spirit, that they'll want to share the hope of glory that resides in their hearts, that they'll let people know Jesus lives, that his life is for them too. We commit that unto you, Lord. I declare over this community of Mackay the word of the Lord this morning. Father, I pray your kingdom come and your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you. Thank you for being with us. Please come back on Sunday for the great resurrection service celebration. Love to see you then. Bless you, bless you, bless you.